Exodus 35. Paul said, Paul the Apostle said, when he was giving his testimony and recalled how he was confronted on the Damascus Road, and he was put to shame by the Lord Jesus for persecuting his children. And then Paul was called to make a 180 in his life and to serve Jesus from that point forward. When Paul's later giving his testimony, he said these words, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly voice, but I worked harder than them all." Okay? Having received God's grace, Paul the sinner said, I was not disobedient. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And that is about what we see here in Exodus chapter 35. It's an excellent, excellent chapter of God's word. The people of Israel, having indeed been forgiven much, respond now with zeal to the grace that has been shown them, and neither are they disobedient to the heavenly voice. So Exodus 35 is where we are. The chapter begins with a short passage about the Sabbath day. And if you'll permit me, just read the first three verses. It says, "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, 'These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day.'" Now, we've been over the Sabbath a couple of times already. So all I want to say at this point is that this little passage acts as a bookend around the whole golden calf incident. If you flip back to chapter 31, the Sabbath day as a sign between God and the people of Israel, as a special mark, this was the last thing that God spoke with Moses about on the mountain before, you know, after giving him all the instructions for the tabernacle and then sending him on back down the mountain. This was the last instruction God gave Moses to give to the people. And then, you know, here in the last three chapters, the people's sin has been discovered with the golden calf. God's anger was revealed. Some punishment was dealt out. The whole future of the nation was put at risk, and then the people repented. There was intercession for them. Forgiveness was granted, and now there is renewal. And so we kind of close off this bad incident in the life of Israel, this chapter in the life of Israel, by, if you please, picking up right where we left off. You know, one of my commentators says, it's as though God says, "Now where was I before I was so rudely interrupted?" You know, this is what we were just saying about the Sabbath. God, you know, here, saying it again here at the end of the golden calf incident, Moses now comes down and informs the people what God has said. And this is confirmation that God is going to receive them. He's still going to take them as his people. His forgiveness is genuine. It's as though the whole incident now is bridged over. Okay, you are, after all, going to be my people. Keep my Sabbaths holy, he said, as a lasting sign between me and you. Remember the grace you have now received now more than once. Okay, not only have I brought you out of Egypt, and I have put up with your complaining now several times up until here, but particularly so now, you have received my grace. So this will be the sign between me and you, so pay attention to it. And afterwards, if you can direct your eyes back to the Bible, afterwards the people now receive an opportunity to respond. Okay, now they find out, and we've been studying it for weeks, but now the people find out about God's intention to dwell in their midst and the specific design of it, how he's going to set his tent among their tents, and he's going to go with them and accompany them up to their inheritance. So in verse 4 and following, Moses now tells the people, this is what the Lord wants you to do, bring him an offering. So verse 4 says, "Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Wow, it's quite a list. There are two kinds of giving here, you can see. There's either something to bring, or there is something to do, or make. Okay, you either own materials that you can supply, or you have a skill that you can put to use to fabricate something. And look how many items are listed. Okay, you might have a hand in making one of these things. Okay, there is lots of work to be done to build all of this. And look, it's not just busy work to keep the children of Israel out of trouble, you know. It's not just work for work's sake. This is the best kind of work there is. It's work that will glorify God. It's going to enable the coming down of his presence to them, which, think about it, this is something that is most desirable for God to come down and dwell among them. And it's going to enable the intercessory ministry to take place. And that's something they need because they're sinners, right? This is for the people's own benefit. So having a priesthood to go and speak to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices, having a means of worship, a place of worship, a means of atonement. So all of this is very, very important and God-honoring work. Taking part in the labor of the church achieves those same goals. Okay? It glorifies God, okay? Which, by the way, glorifying God is simply the existence of the reason for your existence, right? It is, that's why we're put here on the earth, isn't it? To glorify God. If we're not doing that, then what are we here for? Okay? So working for the church does that. It glorifies God, and it builds up not just a physical place, okay, but the spiritual place of God's dwelling, the hearts of the saints, the place where God now desires to live. If you have been joined to Christ, you can minister to the Lord in at least one of these two ways, most likely both, all right? And chances are it's not either or, okay? Maybe you don't have the skill to actually do certain kinds of ministry. For example, not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody's a fix-it guy. Not everybody's a musician. Not everybody's a missionary, all right? So maybe you don't have a certain kind of skill, or you don't think you do. But you do have some material things, some resources that you can contribute to the cause, right? Am I right? Or maybe it's vice versa, okay? Maybe you don't have much by the way of material things to donate. But I think you can still always remember the lady that Jesus saw putting her two pennies, you know, putting her two mites into the treasury, okay? I don't think there's anybody who has nothing. But you can, even if you have little, you can build a thing. You have a pair of working hands. You can put your hand to the plow and work somehow. I mean, there are physical chores to be done. There is visiting that can be done. Anybody can take a pen and a piece of paper and write a note of encouragement to build up the saints. There's cleaning. You know, we had the window washing day here. All right. Lots of things. And nobody should be idle. Okay. Nobody. And here's the image that Paul uses of a body made up of all these diverse parts. Okay. He says in that passage that every part supplies something to the body. Okay. The idea is mutual edification, that life flows in both directions. You know, take you as a member, and here's the rest of the body. You are receiving life from the body, but you also are contributing something to the body. Okay, you benefit the body somehow. To be idle in the body of Christ is just to be a parasite. Okay, you're just leeching off the body, and the Holy Spirit tells idlers to make yourself useful. There is something you can do, something you can contribute to the work. Okay, so what do the people say when they're given this opportunity? They say, "Yes, sir." All right, verse 20. This is, to me, one of the happiest moments in Exodus, verse 20. It says, "All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and they brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones, and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done." Okay, what did you hear in there? Several times, everyone who was willing. Okay? And you see, there must have been more than a few. Okay? This is a beautiful thing, that voluntary offering here is the model. And what a joyful picture it is when the people give with a united heart. Not when they're giving in order to be recognized by the you know, to get your name on a plaque someplace. They're not even here giving for philanthropy. They're not giving out a sense of a compelled duty. They're giving because it's their privilege. They're giving with glad and sincere hearts in relief and in gratitude as sinners having received the grace of God. Okay, consider the incident that has just passed and the mercy they have just received. They give for the glory of God and for the spiritual benefit of the whole nation. So people who had things, they bring their things. People who can make things, okay, something even very basic, you see, like spinning yarn, okay, they make them and they bring what they make. And the raw materials that God has supplied for their lives, they're brought forward, and the ordinary things become now holy to the Lord. Some things are valuable. Okay, gold is pretty valuable. Some people give some of that. A few people bring some precious stones. You need a couple of those for the high priest's robe. Some things are very mundane, right? Yarn is pretty mundane. Oil is pretty mundane. But guess what? It's needed for the service of the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, man's purpose in life is fulfilled when his heart is rightly directed in this matter. You know, you can see from the golden calf that there is just some inborn impulse in man to worship something, okay? And that can be rightly channeled or wrongly channeled. Well, here it's rightly channeled. What do you do with your time and your talents and your possessions? You're going to build something, okay? You're going to build a monument or a shrine to something with your life. Is it going to be to make a name for yourself? Is it going to be to just while away your life? Is it to just pamper yourself and your family? What is it? I mean, is it even for some cause, you know? What are you giving your life to? What monument are you building? That's what you worship, okay? When worship is directed to the true God, and you prove that by putting your money where your mouth is, or by putting your time where your mouth is, that produces a lasting joy. It's blessing to God. It's blessing to you. see how these people are excited to be offering their things and their time for the service of the tabernacle. They're practically tripping over each other to bring things. And so here's what we're saying is that abounding grace leads naturally to a happy willingness. Willingness is the title of the message tonight, willingness, okay? You know that a person really possesses the joy of salvation when they are ready to give. In fact, anxious to give. You see it in the early church. You see these people selling off like pieces of land that they own. Not that that's easy to come by, okay? People are selling off big possessions, and they're bringing the money to the apostles' feet and laying it there for the care of the Lord's poor. Why are they doing that? Well, because they're simply overjoyed now to belong to the Lord. And sadly, not every one of God's people has that same desire. Some people, you know, it has to be dragged out of them. Well, why drag it out of people? Okay, but when you have to drag it out of people, you can just tell there's no joy there. Their love is cold. So stir up your hearts, people. Realize what has been done for you. And I think the generosity will flow from that. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, he says that as we have all received gifts from God, okay, as we have received from God, everything we have comes from him anyway, right? As each one has received a gift, he says, let him use it to minister to each other. Okay, whatever we have, let's use that to serve each other as stewards of the grace of God. So God has entrusted you with whatever it is that you have, everything that you have, whatever skill you have. Okay, Paul said, or Peter says, as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold means it exists in a lot of different varieties. Okay, God's gifts come to us in different forms. And so Peter says, for example, show hospitality to each other without grumbling about it. Okay, anybody can do that. Okay, anybody can have company over to their house and have them at their kitchen table and give them a cup of coffee and how's your life? You know, is there anything we can pray about together? Show hospitality to one, okay? You have that that you can use to build up the body of Christ. He says, if anyone speaks, you know, if anyone has a gift to teach, let him use that, let him do that as though speaking the very words of God. And then he says broadly, in broad terms, if anyone serves, however you serve, let him do it with the ability that God supplies so that God may be glorified. Okay, so that's 1 Peter 4, verse 10. And if you look at our offering envelopes, that's the verse that we wrote on our offering envelopes, and rightly so. Okay, whoever was willing, whoever had, whoever was skilled, whoever possessed the things, okay, there's the key idea. If you have received Christ, and if your soul has been spared from eternal grief, if you received the grace of God, minister it to each other, okay? If you've received, freely give. What's the end result? We'll skip down to chapter 36 and verse 2. Now, the little bit in between we've done before. They introduced Bezalel and Aholiab to us, and we learned how God gave them special skill, and he put them in charge of the project. But chapter 36, verse 2, what's the end result? Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Okay, just keeps coming in. There's more than enough. Now, isn't that a situation you would like to see in your average church? Yes, that would be so sweet. You know, we know, and we're used to saying here at First Baptist, that God has a way of making a little bit be enough. Okay, he has a way of a little bit being a lot. But this isn't a case of that. Okay, this is a case of a lot being a lot. Okay, the people just keep on bringing the stuff. You know, Deborah the judge, and later on in Judges 5, I think she says, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise ye the Lord. Okay, it is something to praise God about when the people are willing to offer themselves. Now, I know you folks, and I know that most of you, all of you perhaps, give generously both of your time and your money and your mental energy, and I really thank God. I thank God for willing saints. And I can testify that it really is a source of joy to be able to be a blessing to others and the church family. And I hope that other people will follow your example, or I hope we can follow each other's example or stir each other up even to more generosity. Okay, people will, I hope, find out for themselves. What's so counterintuitive is that it's the giver who's the one who ends up being blessed. It really is, and I think most of you can agree with that. Okay, it would be good to have more examples of selfless saints. Don't you agree? I think so. Still, I think, though, it's worthwhile sometimes, maybe it's just because my mood changes from time to time, I think it's worthwhile to occasionally self-examine in this matter. You know, Paul, in one place, he talks about the Corinthians being restricted. He says straightened, not straightened out in a straight line, S-T-R-A-I-T, straightened, narrowed, in their affections. Okay, he says, your hearts are straightened, restricted toward us. He said, our hearts are wide open toward you, but your hearts are narrowed toward us. And he says, open wide your hearts also. You know, there are times when I feel that narrowness of affection, you know, where you just say, I just don't care right now. You know, don't bother me with this right now. Not again, not this again, not you again. You know, it's just, maybe, I don't know. I hope those feelings aren't too common. At least, I don't know, maybe it is common. Maybe you're the same way. That there are just times when you don't want to hear it again. You don't want to be asked for another service. You don't want to be asked for more money, okay? Sometimes I have no problem at all, and with some causes, no problem at all being generous. But sometimes there's just this fatigue. Do you know what I mean? There's exasperation, and there's a little bit of sclerosis. You know what I mean? A little hardening of the heart. And you just say, you know what? No, not this time, okay? Jesus says, give to everyone who asks you, right? Ecclesiastes says, cast your bread on many waters, right? And sometimes I say, no, you know, not that water. That one's a waste of money. That one is a waste of my time, or, you know, just not this again, okay? And if I examine myself, I find out, to my dismay, that I do love money more than I should. I find out that I do love my possessions more than I should. And I think, and we can talk about it later, or you can correct me if I'm wrong, I think generally that Christians that are used to being well off in this country and who now, you know, in this year, are starting to get agitated because of where the country's going, and we see the direction, you know, where the government is steering us and how the enemies are on the rise and how, you know, taxes are going up and, you know, look into the future. We could lose everything. We could lose our homes. We could lose our pensions. Things could be taken away. Times are going to get tough. Okay. I think maybe we do love money and material things more than we would be ready to admit. I mean, nobody wants to be deprived of goods. Nobody wants to be robbed. But I think just consider, when we talk about where is the country going, where do you think America is going to be, say, 10, 15, 50 years from now? And consider maybe that the source of our anxiety about that has to do, or it's at least tied to, the standard of living that we've come to get used to. It's more or less tied to the abundance of goods, isn't it? Maybe we'll conclude that goods are a little bit too precious to us. Anyway, I wasn't trying to get you worried about the future or get talk about politics or anything like that, but just to ask, why are we worried about the future, okay? Why are we worried about the future? And I think it certainly has something to do with the standard of living. And if we just need to accept that the Bible says about wealth that it's uncertain. It's uncertain. We just have to accept that and stop trying to make it certain or make it more certain. Oh, well, you know, despite all your best efforts of, you know, wise investing or hiding money under the mattress or whatever it's going to be, God could still choose to take it away. And if he does choose to do it, what is going to prevent him from doing it? But if he does do it, we know that it will be in grace that he does do it. Right? It's going to be to teach us something, okay? It's going to be to teach us to rely on him more, and it's going to make us love himself more than his gifts. Okay? It's just a little room to grow, that's all I'm saying. You know, like I said, room to open your hearts wider. Sometimes I find my heart is restricted, and, well, that's just room to grow. When people give with a living heart, give with a willing heart, because God is dearer to them than their possessions are dearer to them, then there's always going to be much more than enough. Okay, so here's what I want to do. We're in the middle of chapter 36, and I want to read the next section because we didn't read it when we were describing the tabernacle because it's virtually the same as something we read earlier in chapter 26. You'll recall that as we went through all these items, we often jumped ahead to these last chapters and read where the things were made, but because of this one's length, we didn't do it. And I really had to decide, just should we just skip it entirely? But I decided not to, because God has recorded it for us twice, and so he meant for us to, I think he meant for us to read it twice. Not that this next section is particularly profound. On the surface, it may be even a little bit dull, but I think there's a couple points to draw out of it, so let's bear with it. And it'll be a little bit fresh because it's been a couple months since we read it. And here's the first item in line, okay? The tabernacle itself, the tent, is the first item in line. And whereas before, in the earlier chapters, we started in the middle. We started with the Ark of the Covenant itself, and we worked our way outward. Here we start from the outside, and we're going to build the tent, and then they're going to fill it with all of the things. But what's going on here? The people are getting down to work on this most wonderful project, and to them, it's not at all dull. It's exciting, and it's new. Okay, so 36, verse 8. And it says, all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen, if you can remember how they fit together, blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim, they made them. You can see the bottom layer sticking out over there. And the length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. And the curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 he coupled to one another, so like this and this, and then he joined them. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set. Likewise, he did on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the second set, and the loops on one held one curtain to another. And he made 50 clasps of gold, and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps that it might be one whole tabernacle. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, a little bit longer than the others. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains were the same size as each other. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that's outermost in one set, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the second set, and he made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together that it might be one. And he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that, so 4 layers. For the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits, and the width of each board a cubit and a half. Each board had 2 tenons, like fingers at the bottom, for binding to one another, and he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, that's the side towards you. 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards and their 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the west side, that's the far end of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards And he also made two boards for the two back corners of the tabernacle, and they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus he made both of them for the two corners. So there were 8 boards in their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. So that makes the walls, if you please. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. And he overlaid the boards with gold and made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine woven linen, and it was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. This is the inner veil, the one that was torn. And he made for it 4 pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast 4 sockets of silver for them. And he also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and its 5 pillars with their hooks. And he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their 5 sockets were bronze. That's the front door there. Okay, the place is colorful, it's beautiful, it's functional, and it's meant to teach the people deep spiritual truths. You know how in Galatians Paul says that the law was a pedagogue to lead us to Christ, a schoolmaster, an instructor that took charge of the people in their spiritual infancy, their youth, right? Out of Egypt I called my son. Doesn't God say that? My baby son, my newborn son, right? I took Israel under my wing and I began to instruct him in my ways. These are God's people, but they're his brand new people, aren't they? And so they need to be taught. And we have spent a lot of time learning about priesthood, intercession, atonement, sacrifice, access into the presence of God, the guilt of sin, all of these things are contained in here. The place is beautiful and God will be dwelling inside. It's magnificent, but the people are held at arm's length. You cannot come in. Okay, from the outside, what do you see? A plain old tent. Okay, when you go in, what is there between you and God? There's a fire. Okay, you can't go in. The place to the way into the holiest is shut to you. Okay, but there is a mediator that you must go through. However, God is pleased with all this. Okay, he's pleased that the people are obeying him. I mean, we read all that, and really the only change between that and back in chapter 26 is the form of the verbs. You know, back then it said, you shall make, and you shall make, and you shall make. And here it says, and he made, and he made, and he made. Well, good. I mean, good. He's being obedient, right? The people are being obedient. Down to the details. 50 loops, 50 clasps. All right, 50 it is. Make this of gold, make this of bronze. Okay, we'll do it. Make this out of blue and red. Blue and red it is. Make 5 bars, make 2 sockets. Okay, everything the Lord has said, we will do. That makes God happy when we obey. He says, this is how I'm going to come down and be in your midst. And they say, yes, Lord. To have that blessing is a treasure beyond value, and we will do it exactly how you say. We don't need to always know the whys of God's commandments, okay? We just need to do. And please God, will you, by doing it voluntarily. You show God, by obeying him voluntarily, that you want him to come and be in your midst. I mean, really, this is what it comes down to. Do you want me in your midst or not, Israel? If so, here's how. Do it this way. And if you want God to come nearer to you, here's how. Okay, here is my son, Jesus Christ. You have to come through that door. You have to come through that mediator. If you want me to be with you and walk with you throughout your life, here's the path you have to walk on. Don't go off this way. Don't go off this way. Walk a straight line. Don't grieve my spirit. Don't swerve off the path of holiness. Okay? Keep to the word of God and trust and obey. I will be your God. You'll be my people. We'll both be happy. Okay? So the scripture says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and let Christ shine on you. Okay, we have just enough time to finish up by jumping down to chapter 38 and verse 21. Okay, everything else in between we have covered. We read them when we were reading about the items in the tabernacle. So this sort of sums up everything that the people offered The people made everything the Lord told them to make and did it according to the specifications. All this craftsmanship, all this ingenuity. And think about how much yarn you have to spin. You know what? That's tedious. That is a lot of yarn to build all of that, linen to weave, okay? But what does the saying say? Many hands make light work, right? Mm-hmm. And it's a privilege, I think, to have a hand in building God's house, whether it's complicated labor or menial labor, okay? The scripture says, don't be afraid to do some menial labor. Have a hand in it. God loves that. All right, chapter 38 and verse 21 is our last passage for tonight. It says, this is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses, and with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen. We met those guys before. Okay, so here's a little accounting. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, if you figure a talent is about 75 pounds, some people say up to 100 pounds. All right, let's say 75 pounds. That's nearly 2,200 pounds of gold. And at today's price of about $1,000 per troy ounce, that is over $26 million worth of gold. That's a lot of gold. All right, and verse 25 says, and the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a becca for each man, that is a half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the census, in the numbering, from 20 years old and up, for 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver, they cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, okay, the bottoms of the pillars, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket, and then from the 1,775 shekels, he made all the little bits, hooks for the pillars, he overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. Okay, now remember where that money came from? There was a census, and each adult male paid a ransom for his life of a half a shekel. Okay, you are now mine. Your life is mine. And that's in the neighborhood of about 7,600 pounds of silver. So you got another $2 or $3 million. So that's quite a bit. All right, verse 29. Now the bronze, it says the offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. In case you're wondering, there's 3,000 shekels in a talent. Okay, 2,400 shekels. And with it he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, and all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. Hey, is a peg important? It doesn't look very glamorous, but if you don't have any pegs, the whole thing falls down, right? So you need some pegs. Now, does God value the people who brought the gold more than the people who brought the bronze? No. Remember, each one ransomed his life with a half a shekel, you know, 50 cents worth of silver. Let each person just determine in his heart to give willingly according to what he has, and not according to what he doesn't have or what somebody else is given. It is not necessary for a saint to envy somebody who can or does give more than them. It is not necessary. The scripture says if the willingness is there, okay, our key word for tonight, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable by God. And it's doubly not necessary for those who give a lot to judge those who give a little, okay? Doubly not necessary, because God is the one who weighs the heart, and the heart is what matters. It's not for us to judge each other's hearts, but let God keep the records. But I would say, for the sake of your own joy, for the sake of your own joy and God's joy, give willingly. Give generously according to what you do have. You know what it is and you know what you can do, okay? Whether that's bronze or silver or gold, or maybe it's just yarn. Okay? Or maybe it's just a quart of olive oil, right? Or it's cooking, or it's sewing, or it's cutting grass, or like I said, washing windows. That's not glamorous, but it had to be done, right? It's the service of the Lord's house. Do it willingly as unto the Lord. Why? It is unto the Lord, isn't it? It is. You're doing this for the creator of the universe, the one who redeemed your soul. He's merciful, he's compassionate, he's forgiving. He bought you with his son's life, bought you with his son's blood. You are doing it for him. And so why shouldn't you be willing? Aren't you freely willing, having received his grace, having been spared from hell? Okay, to let your whole life, all your time, your walk, and your wallet, okay, be to the praise of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Indeed, Father, what a great example this is for us to look at. And, oh Lord, you know it's so easy for us to give the Israelites a hard time for their rebellion and to fail to see our own selves in their sin and in their way of life. And yet, Lord, it's good to see those who have been redeemed, those who have received your mercy, giving, indeed, as the scripture says in one place, even beyond what they were able. How great a joy it is, Lord, to be able to give back to you, to let go of the things of this world, Lord. We know that they all belong to you. We love to give to you, Lord. We pray for one another again that you would stir up our hearts and open our hands, Lord, so that we can work for you. We can further the ministry that will bring glory to you. We can build up the church, which is the people that you have redeemed. We can work around this building, Father. We can do favors for each other. We can comfort one another. Lord God, so many different ways we can serve you and please you and repay you, even in a small way, for the great and magnificent thing you have done for us in forgiving our sin. Lord, teach us not to sin. Teach us to love. Help us to be busy about your work, Lord, and not as a drudge, but as the willing offering, Lord, a free will offering from happy and redeemed souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.